Turn your Bibles again, please, if you haven't done so already, in Psalm chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34. And would you stand with me, please? We'll just read one verse. Psalm 34, and in verse 8, the Bible, God's Word says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." Let's pray. Father, again, we are but exposed before you. Every fiber of our being is known to you. Lord, as our heads are bowed and our hearts are in tune with you this morning, again I ask that the Holy Spirit would teach us. Father, that He will enlighten us. Lord, that the Word of God, your Word, be effective in us. It will be an encouragement to us. It will be a comfort to us, as well as a challenge for each and every one of us. Help us not to be just hearers of your word this morning, but rather that we would actually be doers of it. Oh, I pray and thank you for these folks, this church. Lord, as they venture out, as they start the ministry here in Wontagi, Father, I pray that you would continue to bless them and strengthen them as they labor for you. Lord, that indeed this place, it's in need of the a message of the gospel. And these are the folks that will bring it to them. And I pray, Father, that you would work for them in a very mighty way. Lord, keep the unity of heart in each one of them. And I pray, Lord, that your will and way would be accomplished in them. I pray, Lord, for Brother Peter Chess and Geraldine and the family and everyone. Lord, that we praise you. That even in this small gathering of believers, there is a pastor. Where many churches today, that there is no pastor. So, Father, I pray that folks would care for him, respect him, love him, and, Lord, serve with him. And, Lord, that you will use them as a remnant almost to bring the gospel to the lost in this place. So I give you praise. We give you praise and thanks for the wonder that you are. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I've been in the faith now for over 30 years, and like you, like many of you, you would have seen and heard of the many issues that Christians deal with in their life. And many ministers and many church workers and many Christians alike have different, in one way or another, thoughts on the issues of life that we face as believers in Jesus Christ. Some of these, we tend to ask, why do many Christians are not satisfied with their life? Why do some Christians have perhaps not contented? They're not experiencing the joy of their salvation, perhaps. Many perhaps are asking, why are many Christians not intent or passionate or enthusiastic in witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do some churches fall into worldliness, for example, or adapt worldliness in their ministries? Why do many churches are without pastors, like I just prayed for? And for those that do have churches of pastors in the churches, why are those pastors falling away? Why are they getting messed up with all the different troubles of the world and the attractions of the world, and they fall by the wayside and get entangled with the issues of life? Why do many Christians in many churches today are lukewarm and they're not really as excited, as enthusiastic with the things of God? They're not really hot in their service and even in their giving physically. Why don't we see more real Christianity that we see in the book of Acts, perhaps, that we read of the Bible? Why are there more and more Christians struggling with the assurance of their salvation? These are questions that are worth answering. These are real issues of life, and I'm sure you're faced with them every day. Why is the divorce rate among Christians almost the same as far as the statistics is concerned, as with those unbelievers? Why are there less and less parents encouraging their sons and daughters to build a career in the ministry rather than a career in making money? And why are there so much young people in churches today, particularly in Melbourne, who are so engaged into the social media, into sports and fashion? Why? And like many, I have been wondering about this all my ministry life. And now that as a pastor, it puts it in a very different perspective for me. And it's a burden, beloved, that you and I share. I look around this little building that you have here, little room that you have here. You know, if God is so good, and if God is worth the worship, why do we have empty chairs? And it's the same in our church. And you've been there. I mean, we have the Lord has blessed us with a facility. It's a fully paid facility. We have many rooms for Sunday school, but we don't have students. We have many of the earthly stuff. We have about three of these pianos. We have all sorts of things, beloved. And yet I look around the place, I pace the property, and I wish to God, and I pray to God, and I say, Lord, why aren't people as interested in the things of you? And like many, I've thought about perhaps the answer is more preaching, more program, more policies, more projects, more of this and more of that, and maybe we should do some more activities. Maybe we should do this and that and the other. But beloved, may I submit to you this morning, could it be that the answer to these questions is that we would ponder and taste and see that indeed the Lord is good. Blessed, the Bible says, is the man that trusteth in him. You remember in 1 Samuel, King Saul hated David so much that he wanted to kill him. David, in fear for his life, he escaped and journeyed to the land of Gath, the land of the Philistines, the land of the enemy. Remember, this was the land where Goliath lived. This was the land where God's people are fighting with them. And yet we find here that David went there. This is also the place where King Saul, the one that is pursuing him, this is the land where he slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. This is the land where the king now is Achish at that time. And David went to this land in fear for his life. The Bible says also that when he came to King Achish, this time David pretended to be a madman, a crazy man. And I look at this passage and I read through it and I ask myself, why? And whatever our thoughts of David, whatever our opinion of David at the time, eternity will tell. But the reality is the king spared his life. The king spared his life. Now David, through Psalm 34, he records for us his praise. Records for us his praise for deliverance and encourages us thousands of years later now to trust in the same God that delivered him. He invites us to taste. He invites us to see that the Lord is indeed good. Beloved, I believe one of the reasons why many Christians either do not commit themselves to Christ and to live victoriously, but be gobbled up by the attractions of this world and ends up in all sorts of mess in their lives is because they fail. We fail to see and realize the goodness of God. We fail to see and recognize that the goodness of God is far better than all the bells and whistles that the world can offer us. He is indeed worth our while. He is indeed worth of our attention, worth of our dedication and commitment. And whatever we see in the world today is no match, really, for the goodness of God. We fail to see that in God is goodness. That in many ways, even Christians, I'm afraid, one of the reasons that we don't see him in his goodness is because we see him as a theory. We see God as a theology. We see God as someone that is abstract, someone that theologians and Bible scholars write about. But beloved, may I submit to you this morning that God is real. God is indeed real. He is not just a theology. He is not just a thought. He is a reality in each of our lives. And so I suggest to you this morning that in order for us to realize the reality of the goodness of God, the first point this morning is that we need to experience Him. We need to experience God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, I used to be in the food industry, and I still am. Can you tell? I love food. I hate putting things in my mouth that doesn't have flavor. Sometimes I call salad rabbit food. But I love flavor, and I really like things that really gives me that burst of flavor in my mouth. And in the food industry, folks, taste is everything. If it is to sell, it has to taste good. And that's where the industry that I came from. Taste. If it is to sell, it's got to be good. Now, part of my habit as a foodie is that I watch people when they eat. I watch for the nods. And you know, when you're in the food court and you see all sorts of people, I trained myself to look for those signs, particularly for those people that bought fruit from my shop back then. And if they're giving us a nod and they're giving us a thumbs up or they're sort of giving me this sour face, something's wrong. And as a foodie, that's important, okay? The hand gestures, the nodding and all of that, that's all very, very telling of what they think of my food, of our food. But you see, taste is very subjective, beloved. My taste preference of flavor and chili and all that stuff may not be the same for you. Taste is very subjective, okay? But we do have the universal taste profiles of sweetness, saltiness, bitterness, and sourness. We all can identify that in our palate. We know what sweet tastes like. We know when particular food is sour or bitter. But can I ask you this morning, how do you define sweet? Can you really? Define to me what sweet is like. Well, sweet is sweet. That's all you could say. Sweet is sweet. There's no other way to define it. You see, before you can determine a particular fruit to be sweet, you have to experience it. You cannot say that this particular fruit is sweet by looking at it, by touching it, by smelling it. Beloved, you gotta experience the fruit. You gotta have to make sure that this fruit is washed and clean, and you're gonna open your mouth, and you're gonna chomp on this thing, you're gonna bite into it, you're gonna get your taste buds working, and you're gonna swallow it and ingest it, and then you say, aha! The fruit is sweet. Otherwise, if you're just looking for it, you're watching it, and you're thinking about it, you're analyzing it, you'll never discover that this fruit is sweet. Oranges. Asians love oranges, you know. Don't you notice that you go to a Chinese restaurant, they give you free orange. And sometimes they're not really sweet. They give it to you anyway, right? Because that's just the way it is. And so in order for us to determine the sweetness of the fruit, we got to experience it. You have to bite into it. In much the same way, beloved, the same is true for the Lord. You have to experience the Lord. You cannot analyze it from a distance. You cannot just examine. You cannot just think of it. You cannot just watch a church and see, oh, that's good. They're all nicely dressed and they come to church. You have to be in it. You have to experience God. Now, I'm not talking about jumping up and down, clapping your hands and shouting hallelujah and speaking of things that no one can interpret. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about real experiencing the goodness of God. I say it again. God is not a mere scientific theory. He's not just a theology that scholars write about. He is alive, a reality for everyone to know, and he needs to be experienced. Tasting is not hands-off. Tasting is not just watch and look and analyze. You have to engage yourself. You have to experience God. Charles Spurgeon said, if Christ is not all to you, he is nothing to you. He will never go into partnership as part savior of men. If he be something, he must be everything. And if he be not everything, he is nothing to you. Charles Spurgeon. Let me ask you, is God real to you this morning? Or is he a theology? Is he a thought? Is he real to you? Have you experienced Christianity and all of that? It's not something you just read him off the book. Are you experiencing God this morning? I'm not talking if you can recite 100 Bible verses by memory. I'm not talking if you're a member of this church or any church for that matter. I'm not talking whether you know of theology. I'm talking about if you have a biblical relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you experiencing him this morning? I said a while ago, taste is subjective to different people, but with God, beloved, he is always good. There is no sourness in God. There is no bitterness in God. There is no off-saltiness in God. God is always good. All the time. Every time. Oh, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Not only does God's goodness to be experienced by us, secondly, God's goodness is exposed for us to see. He is everywhere. Okay, there were many ways God used himself to reveal himself and therefore his goodness to mankind. God used dreams, he used visions, he used the prophets of old and many more. We don't have time to look at those this morning, but can I tell you this morning that there are at least two things that I want to cover with us this morning. The first one is that God revealed himself through his creation. Again, driving in. And we were on a bit of a perch on a high part of the road, and we see the coastline. And I said to my wife, man, it would be nice to retire in this place. And quickly she doused my enthusiasm and said, it's going to take us a long time to retire in this place. We can always have a visit, can we? Right? But God, in his goodness, has exposed himself to us through his creation. And you're doing a film this afternoon, and I encourage you to come back for that. You see, we are in the midst of the winter season, and yes, it is cold. Soon it will be springtime. And the brown and the gray will slowly turn into green again. And when that ray of sun will pass through those leaves and the trees and all of that, and all the processes that God has instituted in His creation will come to pass, the brown and the gray will be green. And the flowers and the fruits will be blooming again, and will be the trees will be bearing fruits, and we will taste those fruits, and we will find out how sweet God is. And so God exposed Himself through creation. When was the last time that you really went out there, whether it is day or night, and looked at and appreciate God's creation? In your Bible readings in the morning, when you're having your little coffee and you're just meditating on God's goodness in His Word, and you hear the birds chirping, or perhaps the waves hissing along, when was the last time that you looked above into the heavens and see the blue sky and the clouds and say, God, I see You. I see You in Your goodness. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard. Psalm 145 in verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 45, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain to the just and on the unjust. Acts chapter 14 in verse 17, nevertheless, He left not Himself without a witness, in that He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And then Psalm chapter 33, verse 5, beloved, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Creation. God has revealed Himself through creation. These are wonderful verses from the Bible. Oh, beloved, if you are here this morning, all your life, you were made to believe that your ancestor is the monkey, and that the earth and all its goodness and all the complexity around it came from my bang. I'm here to tell you, on the authority of God's Word, you were made to believe a lie. I don't know about you. I'm not that good looking. But I'll never admit that I came from a monkey. Okay? Because the Bible says that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And so I will never admit, even in my challenging looks, that I came from a monkey. My God is my creator. These are wonderful verses, beloved. If you are still hanging on the belief that man has evolved from a little blob, and millions of years later, man became a living soul, beloved, that is a lie. God has exposed His goodness toward us through His creation. Secondly, God exposed His goodness to us from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Turn your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John in the first chapter. John chapter 1. And follow along as I read. John chapter 1, the Bible, God's Word, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And here it is. Don't miss it. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Beloved, I don't know much, but this one thing I know, and in my limited understanding, I cannot think of any other revelation of God's goodness to you and to me than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Like I said, I'm no theologian. I don't know a lot of the things in the scripture, but I do know this. That the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Word and is the Word, and dwelt in the likeness of men, and revealed, exposed himself, and obeyed to the bidding of the Father, that he would be obedient and humble and meek, to die on the cross, not for himself, but for the sins of humanity. I cannot see any other revelation, any best revelation than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We don't see him physically on the cross, although some people still have him hanging on the cross. We don't see him physically as such as we see each other, but we see him in his Word. If you want to see the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to experience the Lord Jesus Christ, it's here. And yet many of believers who say they are Christians do not take the time to know of their Savior in the Word of God. The best revelation of God is in Jesus Christ. And then Christ, in his mercy and in his grace and in his goodness, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion or appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to death on the cross. Let me remind you, beloved, he didn't die for humanity when humanity was at peace with God. Let me remind you, at the time that the Lord Jesus chose to die on that cross, men were mocking him. Men were hurling abuse on him. Men were chanting and shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! We have no other king than Caesar." That was the scene. That was the place when the Lord Jesus Christ chose to die, gave of his life. It wasn't taken from him. He gave it willingly for a humanity that is at odds or that is at enemy with him at that time. God is always good. You know why? Because even at the time where man or humanity as a whole were railing abuse on him, he died anyway. And the Bible says that he commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for man when man was good. He didn't die for humanity when he found them acceptable unto him. No. He died for humanity when they were enemies with him. Oh, God is good, beloved. Always good. So, my friend, if you're here and you don't have a personal relationship with this Jesus Christ, this Word that was made flesh, your conscience tells you that you know of a being higher than you. And I'm telling you, that conscience, that pricking in your heart, that small voice in your heart that there is a God, listen to it. Because that is the goodness of God. Romans chapter 2 and in verse 4 tells us not to despise the richness of God's goodness, but rather that the goodness of God should lead us to repentance. All your life, beloved, all my life, we have benefited of God's creation. But I ask myself, and I ask you this morning, how often did we actually thank God for His goodness? Romans chapter 6 and in verse 23 tells us that for the wages of sin is what? Death. But, don't you like buts in the Bible? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of eternal life. What do we do with a gift? Do we pay for the gift? Do we work for the gift? No, a gift is a gift. A gift, before it becomes a gift to you, you have to receive the gift. You don't pay for it, that's rude. You accept it, don't you? I don't know a lot of people that actually rejects a gift from another person. But I do know a lot of people that rejects the gift of eternal life in the very Jesus Christ, God Himself. A gift, the gift of that eternal life. You can accept it or you can reject it. What are you going to do about that gift? I can't force you to decide on that. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. God's goodness to be realized must be experienced. His goodness was and is exposed for us to see. And then lastly, as we close, His goodness must be exercised by us. What does that mean? That means we have to desire God. That means we have to desire His goodness. Psalm 73, verse 25, Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. Psalm 107, in verse 9, For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite writers, once said, O God, I have tasted Thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need of further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. O God, the triune God, I want Thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be more thirsty still. Show me Thy glory, I pray Thee, that so I may know Thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then give me the grace to rise and follow Thee up from these. A.W. Tozer. Tozer went home to be with the Lord on May 12, 1963. But it will do us well to have the same desire as he had, to taste and thirst for God's goodness and be satisfied. And be satisfied. For beloved, once you and I have genuinely tasted and seen the Lord and His goodness, we will or should not desire for anyone else or anything else for that matter. What are you hungering for this morning? What are you thirsting for this morning? Is it fame? Is it fortune? Is it something? Is it someone? Or is it God? Or should be God? Abraham desired and had faith in God, and it was counted to him for righteousness and became the father of many nations. Moses desired God and said that he would rather suffer in left the pleasures and treasures of Egypt, and God used him mightily to set his people free. The apostle Paul desired God and said that he would rather suffer infirmities so that the power of Christ may rest upon him. Abraham Moses, Paul, and many other men and women and children down through the ages desired God. And God used them mightily. Would you do that this morning? Would you desire God more than anything? And I closing, let me ask you again, is God real to you, beloved? Bass Coast Baptist Church, is He real to you? Do you see Him? Do you believe Him? Do you take Him on His promises that you, this little remnant in this place in Wontagi, that God can use you to make and do wonders in this place? Are you experiencing Him? Or is He just a fact? Is He just a mere theology to you? You know of Him. You know His Word. I don't doubt that. You can preach it and teach it. But is He real to you? Are you experiencing His goodness? Are you tasting Him this morning, or is your taste bud got corrupted by the junk food of this world? The carnality and the worldliness of this world. Is your taste bud can no longer taste the sweetness that is found in the goodness of God, because you have trained your palate on the junk that is out there? Oh, beloved, now that I'm pastor, my heart's desire, and I tell this to my people, I do not pray for my people to be financially well off. I don't necessarily pray for my people, for our people, to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. I pray for Calvary Baptist Church, as I do you here in Bass Coast, that we will be in the very center of God's will. Because in that place, beloved, is the place, best place. In the center of God's will is where we would see and taste the goodness of God. May the goodness of God lead us to repentance, beloved. If you're not safe, if you do not have the biblical relationship in Jesus Christ, if you are not what the Bible says, a born-again Christian, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. And if you're a Christian, oh, beloved, rinse your palate. Wash it with the Word of God. Taste His goodness yet again. Because in Him is sweetness. In Him is goodness. That ought to lead us all into repentance. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for the privilege and the opportunity to serve You in this way. And Lord, as we finish up for this morning at least, may You continue to help us to ponder upon Your goodness, because You are indeed a good God. The best God and the only one true God that humanity will ever have. We give You praise and thanks for the wonder that You are. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.